it's great to see you all this morning, and hopefully you're excited to continue in our worship as we dig into God's Word and just spend some time together seeing what He has to say to us on this beautiful Easter morning. I want to start out with a quote, and I'm going to actually have it on the screen so you can see it, and then you can look it up later if you want, but it's by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said this: "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God." As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud person is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something or someone that is above you. If you don't know who C.S. Lewis is, C.S. Lewis was actually a writer and a scholar. He is the one that wrote the Chronicles of Narnia books. C.S. Lewis spent most of his early life into his 30s as a very strong atheist. He was very much against the idea of faith and Christianity until he actually became a Christian through other Christians that he knew that were also writers. In fact, J.R.R. Tolkien, that wrote The Lord of the Rings, was one of the most prominent people in his life that helped him come to accept Jesus as the Son of God and as his own Savior. And C.S. Lewis became one of the greatest theologians of the last 100 years. But notice what he says, that as long as a person is proud, they cannot know God, because when we are proud, we're not looking up. We can't see God for who He is because we're spending all of our time looking down. I share that because this morning, I want to be upfront with what we're going to talk about this morning. Last night, my brother-in-law is also a pastor, and we had our Easter, and I always enjoy doing this. Every time Easter rolls around, I look at him and I say, "What are you preaching on this Sunday?" And we both had the same answer, of course: Jesus. But I want to be upfront right at the beginning. For those of you that are here that are believers in Christ, you have already trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are a follower of His, I want to let you know that I hope you are encouraged by our time in the next few moments, that your faith be strengthened by it, that you are excited about the Jesus that you know and the Jesus that you follow. But on the beginning of this, I want to again be upfront. If you are here this morning and you are, let's say, a seeker, or maybe even you're a skeptic, maybe you're still, let's just put it out on the table and have it all out in the open. Some of you might even be here this morning saying, "I'm only here to appease my mother or some other family member or somebody invited me," or whatever it is. Some of you are maybe a seeker or a skeptic. I want to be upfront that I'm challenging you this morning, just like I am us as believers, to look up. I'm challenging us to consider Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, is consider Jesus. You know, it's interesting that a lot of people think to be a Christian, to be someone that believes in God or believes in Christ, a person that puts our faith into these things, that you have to check out of your intellect, that you have to check out of using your brain to be a Christian. One of the things I love about being a Christian that is the whole reason I have faith in Jesus is because I actually used my brain. I actually spent time looking at the evidence of who Jesus is and what Jesus said and what Jesus can accomplish. And it's actually because of using my intellect I actually chose to be a follower of Christ. I'll get into that a little bit here as we go into this a little bit further of some of my own journey in all of this. But can we at least say at the beginning of all this that we live in a very spiritual world? There's tons of beliefs. In fact, it's not very hard to find somebody or even anybody in this room that is quick to maybe talk about beliefs. We're quick to talk about spiritual matters. That's not an issue. That's not usually controversial to talk about spiritual things. But for some reason, a lot of controversy comes up when you start talking about Jesus. For some reason, people are fine to talk about anything else. You can even talk about God with most people. But as soon as you bring up Jesus, things can shift very quickly. It was interesting this last week. I was watching a video of a young Christian that went out on the streets, and all he was doing was walking down the street, and as people were coming to pass him by, he would simply ask one question. All he simply asked was, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And it was shocking the responses that he got. Because people, as soon as he would ask this very simple question, their entire demeanor would change towards him. Because for some reason, there's some controversy when you start talking about Jesus. One of the reasons is because as human beings, we want to, and a lot of people feel this way and believe this, but we want to say things like, well, it doesn't matter what you believe because all roads lead to the same place. All roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to God. This is a belief that has been in human history from the beginning, but we're seeing it more and more in our world today, talked about more, is this idea of being tolerant of one another's beliefs. Because it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere in your belief. Sincerity has become the new truth. As long as I'm sincere, it's true. But listen, I can believe 2 + 2 = 5 with complete sincerity. I'm still wrong. And that's why it's so important for us to really consider and think about our faith, and of course, to consider Jesus. Again, most people, if we talk about Jesus, they might have some aversion to him. But if you got to talking to most people, they don't really have a problem with certain things about Jesus. In fact, you'll find people, even in the church, that'll say, I love Jesus. I agree with Jesus, as long as we're just talking about his moral teachings. People will say things like, well, Jesus was great. He talked about loving people, and he talked about helping people, and he talked about helping the poor and helping the less fortunate. Jesus talked about blessing other people. Jesus talks about serving one another. I love that. That's great. Jesus talked about forgiveness and our need to forgive others. Again, I love the teachings of Jesus. Jesus was extremely inclusive, right? It doesn't matter. Jesus loved everybody. But then you have to look at the entirety of Jesus' teaching. See, Jesus wasn't as inclusive as we think he is. In fact, Jesus dealt with something extremely important that we're going to talk about this morning, and that is answering this question. How do we ensure that we are right with God? That was Jesus' main focus on why he was here. I want to show you not just how to love people better, not just how to bless people, not just how to help the poor or help those that are less fortunate, but I want you to know how to get right with God. Again, Jesus was not inclusive. Jesus did not adhere to all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to God. Jesus actually said this in John. He says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a very exclusive statement. Jesus was not saying it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Jesus says very clearly, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There is no other way. No other way. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, here's what I want us to understand this morning is there's a lot of religions in our world. There's the main religions that we all have heard of and know, and then there's all these little pockets of religions too. But you have religions like Buddhism and Hinduism and Muslim or Islam, and you have New Age, and you have all of these major religions, but Christianity is unique and stands apart from all the rest. Because every other religion teaches something completely different than Jesus. Jesus is the only one that taught there is a personal God that created you, that loves you, that wants to have an intimate relationship with you. Not just in this life, but wants to have that relationship with you throughout all eternity. He wants you so much and loves you so much that he doesn't just give you a list of rules telling you to be better and do your best. No, he loves us so much. Jesus is the only one that said, God loves you so much that he sent his son to pay the price that you cannot pay so that you can be right with God. Every other religion tells us things like work harder, do better, do the best you can. Eastern religions tell us it's all about karma. There is no God. But do your best because you're on this endless cycle and you'll just be reincarnated and you'll come back based on how well you did in this life. But Christianity, the teachings of Jesus set apart from every other. You cannot lump Jesus in with every other belief. because Jesus stood apart in his message and in the truth that he taught. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want the truth of that to hang for just a moment, because even if we are believers in Christ and we know that truth, sometimes we can forget the seriousness of it. No one comes to the Father except through me. See why this is important on this Easter morning, and it's important every day of our lives and every time we gather as a church, is we've fallen into this trap, even as Christians, to say things like, well, my faith works for me, but it might not work for you. That doesn't go along with what Jesus taught. Jesus taught no one comes to the Father except through me, because I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus was not as inclusive as people want to make him out to be. So this morning I want us to spend a few moments looking at some evidence. I want us to consider Jesus this morning. And I want to be clear about this. If you are here and you're a seeker or a skeptic, or you've never really heard anything about Jesus, I'm not asking you to consider this church. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking you to consider the church, right? Or organized religion. That's sometimes what we focus on when we think about Jesus. That's not what I'm asking us to consider this morning. I'm not asking you to consider organized religion, because Jesus didn't come to start a religion. It's unfortunate that's what we've lumped our faith into, is just another religion. That is not why Jesus came. I'm not even asking you to consider Christians this morning, because let's be honest, Christians can be weird and messed up. And in fact, many people fail to consider Jesus because they spend all of their time looking down at us as Christians. Let's just be honest about it. Christians, we are not perfect. And sometimes we can get in the way because people look at us more than they look at Jesus. We need to be pointing towards Jesus and not pointing towards us. Please don't even consider me, because I know I'm messed up. Anybody, this is your first Sunday here. This is the nicest I looked all year. So again, I'm not asking you to look down. I'm asking you to look up. I'm asking you to consider Jesus. So this morning, I want us to look at three pieces of evidence to consider Jesus. The first one I want us to look at is this. I'm asking us to consider the ministry of Jesus. Consider the ministry of Jesus. While Jesus was here on earth, there was a moment where he was going around and he was calling people to himself to follow him. And he came upon a tax collector. And the tax collector's name was Matthew. This is the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew being a tax collector, and for those of us that don't understand Jewish history or we're not clear on this, to be a tax collector in Israel was one of the worst jobs that you could have. Not the worst as far as money. This man was rich. Matthew lived a very comfortable life, but the people hated him. He was despised. He was considered an enemy. He was considered somebody that betrayed his faith. Matthew would have been excluded from everything religious because of what he did and who he was. Matthew was not a respected man, but he was a rich man. But Jesus comes to Matthew and he says, Matthew, follow me. And Matthew's response was, yes. And then Matthew did the first thing he could think of to do after responding to Jesus. He threw a party. And he invited all of his tax collector friends and all of these sinners to his house. And the Bible tells us that Jesus went and he enjoyed this dinner party with Matthew and his friends. When we consider the ministry of Jesus, notice what the Bible tells us happens. The Bible tells us this. It says, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating. So they saw Jesus eating with the sinners and the tax collectors. They asked his disciples. So they didn't even bother going to ask Jesus. They pulled the disciples aside. And they're like, hey, we got a question. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Basically, what they're saying is, we're better than those people. Why is he choosing to hang out with them? They're the despised ones. They're the unclean ones. They're the unwanted ones. Why is Jesus bothering his time or wasting his time bothering with those people? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, see, this is the you got in trouble moment. You know what I'm talking about, right? Your kids are fighting in the other room. That's when you walk in and they're like, oh, crap. Mom and dad are here to lay the law down. I just love this. Jesus is probably enjoying himself. He hears them talking. Jesus is like, wait a minute, I got to go take care of something. He walks across the room. Jesus walks over and he says, listen, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I share this because I want us to consider the ministry of Jesus. Who did Jesus come for? Why was he born? Why did he enter into this world? He came for the broken. He came for the hurting. He came for those that were stuck in a mess. He came for those who were rejected by everybody else. He came for those that were pushed aside. He came for those that religion said weren't good enough, they weren't clean enough, they weren't righteous enough, they weren't holy enough. That's what Jesus is saying. He's like, that's who I came for. I came for the sick. The beauty of this is, let's just clarify it, Jesus came for all of us. Because we're all sick. One of the things my wife and I fight a lot about, we don't fight a lot, but we fight a lot about this, is when she tells me to go to the doctor. I don't like going to the doctor. Ever. It doesn't mean I'm still not sick. I'm just stubborn and proud. Jesus came for all of us. Some of us might sit back and say, well, that's great to come for those other people. But what Jesus is telling the righteous is, I've come for all of you, including you righteous people that think you don't need me, but you do. I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. So this morning, I want us to realize the ministry of Jesus. Who did Jesus say he came for? He came for us who don't deserve it, but he still did it. This is the ministry of Jesus. He came for us. And then notice what Jesus did. Then when we look at Jesus' life, we see in his ministry, we see the works of Jesus. All throughout the Gospels, we see the amazing works of Jesus. The power of God was manifested through the presence of Jesus. Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. He allowed the deaf to hear. He caused the mute to speak. He would actually go and picture this, like leprosy. People that had leprosy during that time were outcast and shunned and thrown out of society. And if you had leprosy, you would have to walk. If you ever had to walk where the public was, you would have to walk through the streets and you would have to yell out, unclean, unclean. You would have to warn everybody that an unclean person was coming that way so that they could step away from you. Picture that kind of existence, the loneliness of that. To be a person that has to walk through the streets screaming, unclean, unclean, so that people could part to not even come near you, but yet Jesus came and actually touched the leper. Jesus would actually go and put his hands upon a leper to heal them, to restore them. Jesus healed those that were paralyzed. Jesus stopped the storm with simply a word. Jesus walked on water. Jesus fed the multitudes with just a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. Jesus turned water into wine. See, that's one miracle that some people wrestle with. But Jesus did these amazing miracles. And then he did the greatest miracle of all. He came back from the dead. This is the ministry of Jesus. And I share all of that because I want to say this. We look at these miracles that Jesus did in the past, and I want you to know that Jesus is still doing miracles today. Jesus is continuing to do his work today. His ministry has not ended. So I'm asking you to consider Jesus, because within this room, there are many miracles of God sitting here right now. Many of us can testify to the work that Christ has done in our life in whatever way that he's done it. But if you are a follower of Jesus today, if you have received him, you have experienced the greatest miracle of all. Jesus has transformed you into a brand new person. This room is full of people that can testify to the miraculous. I once was, but now I am. I once was this, but now I am this, because Jesus has changed me. This is the greatest ministry that Jesus ever does, is when he takes a sinner and brings them home to make them a saint and call them once again a child of God. This morning, if you are a believer in Jesus, you are a miracle of God. And I'm asking us to consider the ministry of Christ. This morning, Christian, if you are feel like you are defeated and beat up and running on empty, start changing your mindset. You are a miracle of God. You are an example and evidence of the ministry of Christ. Seeker or skeptic, consider the changes that happen in people when they put their faith in Jesus. Not to exalt the person, but to exalt the Jesus that made the change in them. I have watched men who would never show weakness in front of anyone so touched by Christ that they have crumbled at an altar in tears, crying out to God to save them and becoming a completely different person. I have watched men and women, but men that I know one man in particular that first comes to mind that used to be abusive to his family and abusive to his children and used to be abusive to his son. And then when Jesus got a hold of him, he went from being one of the most, he was mean, to being one of the most joyful people I've ever met in my life, with a smile on his face that dances during worship. Jesus changes people. You sitting in this room, again, you are an example of the miracle of Christ. And I just want to take a moment and say the same thing. I know that I'm a miracle of Jesus. I shouldn't be standing here. The whole reason I'm here is because of the miracle and ministry of Christ. I was thinking about this and thinking through my own life. And I just want to take a moment to share just one story of Christ being faithful in his ministry to me. I grew up in the church. I was born in the church. In fact, it was really funny because I remember we were at First Baptist here in town, and nothing is more fun than when you're an adult now and you're starting to follow Christ, and you get up and you're preaching, and the Sunday you're preaching, someone walks up to you and says, "That was so wonderful. It's so great to see what God's doing in your life. I used to change your diapers." It's like, I don't care. You could have stopped with, "You're doing great." But I remember I grew up in church. I was born into the church, but I played games with God. And I'm going to just say this because there's probably someone in this church right now that is in the same position that I was. You play games with God. Meaning I claimed devotion to him. I claimed to be a follower of him, but I still lived in sinful idolatry. I still lived in my own sinful nature. I still made it about me. So I played games with God. So the way that I was playing games with God, this was in my early 20s. I remember very vividly one night, this was God showing his faithfulness to me and bringing me back into a right relationship with him. I was out with a group of friends. And when I say out with a group of friends, all we did back then was drink. And we were out that night, and I remember it was getting to be about 12:30 at night, and I looked at the person who was driving me that night, or driving for us, and I said, "Listen, you need to take me home." It was a Saturday night. I said, "You need to take me home." He's like, "Why?" He's like, "Because I got to go to church in the morning." Man, how stupid was I? I need to go to church in the morning because I thought, you know what, at least that's what you're supposed to do. I'm going to show up and at least play the game. So you need to take me home so I can get a few hours of sleep. And he looks at me and he says, "I don't want to go home yet." And so this was my response. He wanted to do an all-night thing. And I looked at him and this was my response. "Fine. I will stay out with you all night and continue drinking, but you got to go to church with me in the morning." This was my mindset. Not me trying to get him to God. My mindset was, if I got to suffer, you're going to suffer. So we did. We stayed out all night continuing to do the things that we should not have been doing. And then when the morning came, we drove to church. We walk in. We weren't even, you can guess the status of where we were at. We walk in, we go to church. The whole time I'm suffering through church, I'm sitting there thinking, he has to be hating this. I couldn't wait till church was over so I could hear him complain, because I wanted to complain. We walk outside, we get in his car after church is over, and we sit down, and me with a big grin on my face, I look at him and say, how was it? Waiting for him to have this barrage of all the reasons it was horrible. He sat for a few moments in silence, and without even looking at me and still staring out of the windshield, he simply says, that's what I've been missing. I lost my drinking buddy in one church service. Because what ended up happening is we started going to church again. He started coming, and we stopped going out. I looked back on that this week and realized that that was God performing a miracle to bring two wayward sons back home. And there's many more stories I could give of God's faithfulness, but what I have to say is simply this: when God shows up and does a miracle in your life, you're not just a little bit different, you're completely different, because you're a new creation. Transformed. This is the ministry of Jesus. Every day is another example of the miracle of Jesus, because Jesus promised this, that he will continue to do the good work that he started in you, and he's going to do it until it's finished. Do you not realize that every single day you get an opportunity to experience the miracle of Jesus? Not for what Jesus does for you, but what Jesus does to you. This is the ministry of Jesus. The second thing I would like us to take a moment to consider is to consider the resurrection of Jesus. It's Easter Sunday. This is the day of the resurrection. So let's focus on it just for a moment. On Friday, we saw the love of Christ. We saw the love of God for us as he endures the cross. We see his love for us on Friday, and we also see his hatred for sin on Friday. We see Jesus on the cross crying out for us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We hear Jesus cry out, it is finished, meaning that he has paid the penalty for us. He's paid the debt for our sins. We hear Jesus cry out, into your hands I commit my spirit. When Jesus dies upon the cross, we are told that there was an earthquake and the veil in the temple was torn. For those of us that don't know what that is or what that means, there was this massive curtain that separated man from God. Excuse me. It separated man from God. The holiness of God, the presence of God was separated from man because of sin. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn. God himself reached down and tore the veil. Tore the thing that separated us from him. And Jesus predicted, if you kill me in 3 days, I will rise again. And on Easter morning, we hear the wonderful words, he is not here, but he is risen. Now, some of us here already have faith in the resurrection, but some others of us might say, why would you buy into such a foolish fairy tale? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because of the evidence. The evidence is simply this. I'm only going to point at one of them. The greatest source of evidence for me in the resurrection is the disciples themselves. Think about these men that followed Jesus. Peter went from being a man full of fear to a man that was fearless. Peter went from hiding because he was afraid of what would happen to him because of Jesus to becoming a man that stood in front of the entire city to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, we're told in Acts chapter 3 of Peter standing in front of the religious leaders, the men that just had Jesus executed. And Peter stands up and he says this, you killed the author of life. That's pretty gutsy. But picture Peter standing in front of these men, pointing at them and pointing at the city and saying, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. But don't miss what Peter then says. We are witnesses of this. The disciples themselves is the evidence to consider Jesus, to consider the resurrection. Peter and the rest of the disciples say, we witnessed it, we saw it, we heard it, we touched him after the resurrection. We know that he's back from the grave because we experienced him. eyewitness testimony, eyewitness evidence that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, some of us here and some of the world might say something like this. Well, you're still foolish to believe it because they just made it up. Can we just stop for a moment and just think about that for a moment, that these men made up the resurrection? Because here's the thing, do we really expect that any rational thinking person would believe that 11 small town, uneducated, average men created the most elaborate hoax in all of history and they pulled it off? Listen, I try to lie to my wife and I can't make it 30 minutes without screwing it up. I told you, don't look at me as an example. I do dumb stuff all the time. But do we really think that 11 average men fooled the world? In fact, I want to give you a quote with this, those of you that have ever heard of him, but Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was actually an advisor for Nixon during Watergate. Chuck Colson was actually the first person to go to prison because of Watergate. And while he was in prison, Chuck Colson became a Christian and dedicated the rest of his life to being a minister of Christ and proclaiming the gospel. Listen to what Chuck Colson says. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate is the thing that proved it to me. Here's how. Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, they even proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, put into prison, and 10 of them gave their lives for it. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. He said Watergate came down to this. 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Do we really expect any rational thinking person to believe that 11 small town, uneducated, average men would devise the most elaborate hoax in history and only to suffer for it? The disciples never got rich. They never got famous. They weren't even loved and respected. In fact, they were hated. They were despised. They were persecuted. And like I said, all of them except for one died horrific deaths for their proclamation of Jesus rising from the dead. The only one who didn't died of old age, being John. But John was thrown into a vat of boiling oil, only not to die. And then to be exiled on a prison camp where he did hard labor for his testimony of Jesus Christ. Thomas is the greatest one for us to consider for a moment. Those of you that don't know the story, Thomas is the one that denied his resurrection. Because he didn't see him the first time. Thomas heard. He was back from the dead, and Thomas said, unless I see it for myself, I will not believe it. Jesus reveals himself to Thomas, and Thomas believes. Do you know what Thomas did with the rest of his life? The doubter. Thomas was the first person to go to India and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. While in India, Thomas was told, deny your faith or we will kill you. And Thomas said, I will never deny the one that died for me and rose for me. And Thomas was murdered by them throwing spears into his body. Nobody dies for something they know is a lie. So consider the resurrection of Jesus. Every historian, Christian and non-Christian, all agree on the same things. That Jesus lived, that Jesus was crucified. And they all agree, whether Christian or not, that his followers believe that he rose from the dead. Something happened, and people have been willing to die for it ever since. The last thing I want you to consider this morning before we end our time together is I want you to consider the message of Jesus. Jesus says this in his ministry. He says, for God did not send his son. God did not send me into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through me. This is the message of Christ. He sent me to save the world. He saved me to make men right with me. In Romans, we are told we are made right by God, or we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. What I want to ask is, I want you to really listen to everything that we process here as we close this out, because I don't want you to miss this. Notice what the message does not say. It does not say that we're made right with God just because we're good enough. or because we do the right things, or we don't mess up anymore. No, we're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. And it's for anyone who chooses to believe. And this is the message of Jesus. I really hope that we hear it, and I want you to consider it this morning. Don't miss this. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you think you have been. It doesn't matter how messed up you think your life is right now. It doesn't matter who you have hurt or why. It doesn't matter how many times you have sinned. It doesn't matter, because you are not made right by your own actions. You are never going to be good enough for God. You are made right with God because Jesus lived the perfect life, and because he took your penalty on a cross and he paid the price for your sin. This is the message of Jesus. And to prove the message of Jesus that makes us right with God, to show us that he has defeated sin and defeated death, 3 days after he is murdered on a cross, God rolls the stone away from the tomb. Realize that God did not move the stone so that Jesus could get out. He moved the stone so his disciples could get in and see the evidence of the victory, so that they could proclaim he is risen. The truth that Jesus has risen radically changed their lives. The truth that he has risen radically has changed the lives of millions of people around the world. And the truth that he is risen can radically change yours. See, this is the difference that we can't miss this morning. It's the difference between religion and relationship. Many of us have fallen into a trap chasing after religion. Religion is about what I do. No, the relationship that God offers is a relationship based on what he has done. Many of us have fallen into a trap of, if I just work hard enough, if I just do enough, if I do the right things, if I jump through enough hoops, maybe, then just maybe, God will love me. And you fall into this continual cycle of trying to earn God's favor. But the message of Jesus is, you already have God's favor. Just believe. Just trust. Our relationship with Jesus must be based on Jesus. It's a relationship that is based on God's love for us. And because God loves us, it should make us want to follow him, to obey him, to live for him, to give everything to him. Relationship with Jesus is based, again, on what Jesus has already done for us. Consider the message of Jesus that you are not made right with God by your own works, but by the death, resurrection, and life of Jesus. This morning, Jesus invites us all to the same thing. Repent and follow. Repent is simply this word that has been cast aside, but beautifully means turn from your life without me and turn towards your relationship with me. That's what God means when he calls us to repent. Jesus' message is, your life without me leads to eternal death. Your life without me means separation from me. But here's the beautiful part about the message. Jesus says, I love you too much for that. That's why I died. I love you so much I was willing to give my life so that I could give you eternal life. So this morning, what's the conclusion of the evidence? Well, let me just put it in my terms. If there's a guy who claims to be the Son of God, and he says he's the only way to the Father, and if he predicts his death and he predicts his resurrection, and then he dies and he rises again, listen, I'm going to go with that guy. Jesus proves himself. And remember, his ministry was to come for us, the sinners, the broken, the lost, the troubled. He already knew our condition, and he says, I have not come to condemn, I've come to save. I've come to show you my heart for you. I've come to show you how much I love you, that I didn't come for the healthy, but for those who know they are sick. Not for the righteous, but for the one that knows their need. When I honestly look at the evidence and I consider Jesus, the only reasonable answer for me is, Jesus, take my life. It is completely yours. As we prepare to end our time and we close with our final worship song, I want to pause just for a moment, and I want to really ask you to consider something today. There are some of you here this morning that Jesus has only been in your head. And what I mean by that is you know the truth of Jesus, you've heard of Jesus, you even might say you believe in Jesus, but if you were really honest with yourself, he's only in your head, he's never been really in your heart, meaning your relationship with him has always been a religion thing. It's never been an intimate relationship thing. And this morning I want to encourage you that Jesus wants more from you. He wants more all from you. He wants all of you. Jesus wants you, and right now, if you are honest with yourself and you listen, you probably know that's true. That the relationship that you have is not really one of saving grace. There's something missing. It's never been genuine. Jesus wants more. For some other of us this morning, you might even be here this morning and saying, I can't even believe I'm in church right now. This is the last place I would choose to be. And this might be some all new things that you have never heard before. But I want you to stop just for a moment, because Jesus is offering the same invitation to you. Right now, he's calling to you. He's drawing you to himself. You might be experiencing it. You might feel this tension inside. You're being strangely drawn to God, not because of my words, but because of the voice of God speaking to you. See, right now, hopefully, we're open and honest enough that right now there might be some that are experiencing the loving kindness of God right now as we're sitting here. You might have the Holy Spirit doing that which he does, and right now he's reaching out to you and he's saying, I want you. I want you to say yes to me. I want you to say yes to my love for you. Today, God is wanting to do a miracle in you. This is the moment that you could experience that miracle. You walked into this place, one person, but God is offering to you to walk out completely different. Not a better you, no, a new you. A new creation, a new person in Christ. Some of you this morning right now might be feeling the weight of your sin. You might feel the conviction before a holy God. And if you do, let me be honest, I am thankful if you are. I say praise God if you are. Because his conviction means that he's telling you how much he loves you. His conviction is him telling you the promise of his message that if you confess your sins to me, I will forgive you and I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You will become a completely new person because you will never be good enough, but because of the work that I have already done. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward as we prepare to close in worship, but I want to simply ask this. Don't sit there and say, good, we're getting done. Let's pack up so we can go to our family things or whatever's next. Don't miss the moment. The question I have for you this morning is this. Is that you? Is it possible that Jesus is drawing you to himself right now? Can you hear his voice? Is he making you uncomfortable? Is he stirring with inside of you? Can you hear the voice of God saying, come home. Come to me, my son. Come to me, my daughter. Right now, God is wanting to accomplish the greatest miracle he will ever accomplish in your life. But the requirement is we have to respond to Jesus. I want to encourage you before we sing, don't listen to the voice that is attempting to make this dismissive. Right now there's a voice that says, whatever. There's a voice that tries to push it aside, to shrug it away, to harden ourselves before God. But remember, I told you I wanted you to consider Jesus. He loves you and he wants you to the point that he died for you. He rose for you. He lives for you. And at this moment, he's possibly even calling you. Before we close with our final song, I'm going to ask us to enter into a moment of prayer. So bow your heads, please, and I'm going to ask you, if you feel God is stirring in you, if you feel God is calling you to make this decision, to say, Jesus, my life is yours. Jesus, I don't get all of it, but that's okay. You're not supposed to, but I know that you are true, and you are real, and you are the way, and you are the truth and the life, and I want to receive what you have for me. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. In fact, I'm going to ask all of us, whether you are a believer in Christ or not, pray this prayer out loud. But truly mean it if this is the first time, but please join me as we all pray this together. Jesus, I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. Today, by faith, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of sin. I give you my life. Make me new and fill me with your Spirit so I can follow and serve you. My life is not my own. Today I give it to you. Thank you for my new life. Amen. Please stay in this moment of prayer. And as the praise team leads us in the next song, I encourage you to sing and to worship. But I'm going to ask one last thing. If you are here this morning and you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you prayed that prayer and you truly say, this is my moment of receiving Christ. Again, I don't understand it all, which is fine, but I know I need him. I'm going to ask you to do something brave. As we sing this last song, I'm going to ask you to come forward here to the altar. I will stand here in the front. I'm not having you come so that we can do this over again. I'm asking you to come forward because I want to rejoice with you. I want to celebrate with you. I want to pray over you. I want to make sure that you don't leave this place thinking you are on your own. But I want you to know what the next steps are. I'm asking you to step out and to tell the world that I just received Christ. Some of you might say, well, that makes me nervous, and I don't want to do that. Do you realize what Scripture says? Jesus says that there is rejoicing and there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. If that is you, again, I'm asking you to come forward so that I can rejoice with you, so that we as a church can rejoice with you because a miracle just happened in you. Don't be afraid of it. If you're concerned about what people will think, listen, if somebody thinks negative of you for coming to the front, they need to be here with you because they have a problem. But everybody will rejoice with you. So again, as we sing this last song, I invite you to please come forward. I will just stand here at the front. And again, I want to rejoice with you. I want to pray over you. And I want to make sure that you know what the next steps are as you chase after Jesus. Father God, we give you praise for this day and the miracles that you accomplish. Lord, I pray that we just rejoice in you as we worship and that you are honored with it, Lord. I pray for those that have received you. Lord, I pray they're excited about it. I pray they feel that presence of you in their life now. But this is all for your glory, Lord. Just continue to work and speak to us as we worship. In your name we pray. Amen.